Thanks, Mike, for reading and jumping in there at the last minute to read, and also for John singing. Boy, what a great song, that the Lord is still Lord, and He's our best loved one. And to know that love for each one of us today, and as we go throughout the week, you should never think that, does God love me? He loves 100%. You know, and His heart is for you, His heart is with you. So rejoice in that life-changing love today. When Mike was reading the scripture, there was some good news there for those in the pew. I think maybe it was one of the favorite verses for those who are hearing a sermon. It says, where there are prophecies or where there is preaching, it will cease. It will cease. So that's always good news when you're hearing the message, and also good news for a preacher when it says, those who prophesy in part. And that means practical application. When the preacher preaches, he only knows what he's talking about half the time. Okay, prophesy in part. And when you say God's word and make application, that's a good thing. Anything else is not a good thing. And I always appreciated the pastors who prayed, Lord, help anything I say that's from you to stick in hearts and grow. Anything I say that's not from you, just one ear, not the other. So there's a lot of blessed subtractions as a part of the message. Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon when he asked a very important question. He asked the question, do you have the temperament of Jesus? Do you have the temperament of Jesus? And, you know, God gives us temperaments from the time we're born, I believe. He builds us into that. And those who study such things say, well, there may be four or five major temperaments, or maybe 16 combinations of how your personality is going to lean one way or another. But God is not primarily concerned about our natural temperament, although He gave that to us, and there are pluses behind that. But He really is most concerned about the temperament of Christ and how He could build that into us. And so the passage today from Galatians really answers the question, what will Christ do for my temperament? What will Christ do for my character? Besides going to heaven, which is a great miracle, the gift of God's grace, that God would work on our character and our temper, as it were, from now till the time we go to heaven, is a great work of His. And we should rejoice in that as much as we rejoice in heaven itself. The passage in Galatians and 1 Corinthians describing both love and the fruit of the Spirit, you know, those passages are not for the super Christian. They're not just for those who are really, really close to the Lord. They're for the everyday Christian. Christ lives in the everyday Christian. And that's a very super thing. That it's true about your life and about my life. So you can think of the passage in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, and all those good qualities as part of the normal Christian life. God says there's about 9 character traits that He listed that He will build into our lives, the way we are, the way we relate to other people and ourselves and back to the Lord. And they're called the fruit of the Spirit. And they are made from the work of God inside our hearts. After we've received Christ, He begins to build those into us. They're a gift. They're like a cluster of grapes, you might think of it that way. And as we look at those, that fruit, we can't say, well, I have a couple of those fruit. You know, I'm gentle and I'm joyful, but I'm not very patient. I'm not very loving. We can't do that. God gives us the whole cluster of fruit, because it has to do with the character of His Son that He'd build in us. And so God is committed to that. And the lead character trait that He lists in Scripture is the character trait of love. And God highly values love above all other experiences we might have with people or with Himself. Love is valued more than knowledge. Knowledge is very important. It gives us a chance to know right from wrong and truth from error. But God says love is greater than knowledge. Love is valued more than spiritual gifts. Those are important. They build up the body. They allow us to serve in certain ways. Love is more important than spiritual gifts, more important than preaching, more important than evangelism, more important than miracles or mission work. Love takes precedence. And love is an aspect of God's character. God is love. So He builds that into us. If faith and hope would come out as qualities we want to build in our lives, faith and hope would have to bow down to love. Because the Bible says the greatest of these is love. I heard the testimony of a guy yesterday. I was at a men's retreat, a good time with a bunch of men from about five different churches. And he said he became a Christian because he met other men who he could see in their lives. They really loved God. And not only that, he said, they loved him. And he wasn't used to that. He said there was something real about God and Christ, and he knew that he needed a change in his life. So it's the love of God that brings a conversion of a soul, any conversion you and I would need if we don't know Christ or have Christ. He could bring that about. And so the greatest of these is love. A.B. Simpson, great missionary statesman, once said how easy it is to get people into God's work when love is in it. And he went on to say, sacrifice and labor are nothing to a loving heart. You think about what we remember this weekend, those who gave their life for the country. They did it because of love. It was sacrifice. It was hard work. But they said, yeah, I'll go. I'll do that. And they had a desire to do that. Simpson went on to say, without love, everything is drudgery. Boy, how true is that? You can take the key relationships in your life. And I remember when my children were first born and maybe I helped get the food ready, I was all excited. Can I do it right? Can I open the jar just right, get the right peas or spinach or whatever it was? And it was a big deal. Oh, that was so great. And you know, when I forget my responsibility as a dad and it's time for lunch, and I say, well, what do you want, turkey or ham? You know, what kind of bread do you want? How much mayonnaise? Boy, this is a drudgery just to make you a sandwich. Without love, everything is painful. But with love, things are fueled. It is great. You have the local hockey team, the Penguins. When they have a home game at 7 o'clock, there are actually hockey fans who show up outside of Mellon Arena in the morning to get a folding chair and put it in front of a big screen. They don't even get to go in and watch the game. They just want to be close to the screen when the game occurs. What drives them to do that? It's love of the game. And the question from the Bible is, who gets a folding chair for you and puts it in front of your life and watches you and says, I'm interested in what's going on in your life? That's the Lord. Because He is love. And He has zeal for you like no hockey fan ever had for hockey. And that is the love of God expressed. Think of the great things that love fuels. Love of country gives patriotism. Love of God gives worship and obedience. Love of church gives fellowship. I looked at a website yesterday and the church said this. It said, it's not about the church, it's about the people. He was just trying to point that the church was the people. Love of church is fellowship. Love of souls is missions. A.B. Simpson said, the best missionaries and the best evangelists were those who loved the most. Love of souls is missions. Love of the truth is the Bible and creation. Love of following Christ is discipleship. How can I learn more? What does Jesus want me to do? Love produces many wonderful things. Greatest of all, Renee said, the love of Christ brings forth the greatest work of trusting in Him. That's the best thing I'll ever accomplish. And when we surrender to God, how does He build that first fruit into our life, the fruit of love? And these are some things that we could do. They're not steps to know God's amazing love. They're more opportunities to experience His love on a regular basis. Oh, I'm always suspicious, although I do look for it, of people who say, five things to do to be a loving Christian, you know. Just do these and off I go, you'll be terrific. It's more of a day-by-day trust in a King who's real, who's there for me and you. So how do we get the fruit of God into our lives? The fruit of the Spirit. What hints from the Scripture and from what saints have said. Number one, we can admit that you don't have love by yourself. That's a tough admission. Admit, I don't know how to love God, and I don't know how to love people. We don't have love by ourselves. When Paul listed the fruit of the human nature, he didn't put love in there. He put selfishness in there, and fighting, and rage, and immorality, and all those things. We can do those, no sweat. But it would take God to put love in our souls. And to admit before God, I don't know how to love God. I don't know how to love people. It's the beginning of a turnaround, character builder. If you can do this as an exercise, you look in the passage that lists the fruit of the Spirit and just put your name at the beginning. You can say the fruit, say your name's Joe. The fruit of Joe is, or the character of Joe is, love, joy, peace, patience. Here comes that guy who's good and gentle and full of self-control. And you say, it doesn't sound like me. It sounds like Christ. It sounds like the fruit of who He is. So to admit, hey, without God, we don't have love. We don't know how to love as He calls us to. On one Wednesday, a couple Wednesdays ago, we were comparing, for the sake of illustration, and be patient with it, the experience of sometimes life with other Christians is like life in prison. Now hear me out on this. Church ministry, prison ministry. Okay? So my fellow felon, this has been our experience. We've all committed crimes against the Lord. We all have antisocial behavior to one extent or the next. We've all committed capital crimes against Him that are worthy of the death penalty. You and I. Before God. But there is one righteous man among us who came and intercedes for us and said, I'll take the penalty that these dear prison folks deserve. And He did so. And we say, well, He's our leader. We turn to Him. And when we recognize that, the Bible says we're prisoners of sin. That's how we start out. We become the church of the recovering sinners. There we are. Some of the greatest ministry that happens in any land is ministry that happens in prison. People begin to be free on the inside. And they learn how to be free on the outside. And that's the boat you and I are in. When we say to God, Lord, we are the church of the recovering sinners. We are prisoners of sin who became saints by the grace of God. And we get to follow you now, and you get to build our character. We're thankful. And the first step of becoming a recovering sinner is to admit, I'm a prisoner of sin without God's intervention. And the question is, do we want that intervention? Second thing we do, receive God's love in the person of Christ. Just who the Lord is. He can change a life like nothing else can. Only He can produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. And the Lord's love is relentless. Okay, it's not forced, but it's relentless, consistent, and daily. And we could pray in our hearts if we sense, well, I don't have God's love for people. I don't have love for God. To pray to Christ, Jesus, I need you. I confess I'm a loveless, lost person without you. That could be a prayer of somebody, you know, just sensing in your own relationship circle and how you feel about life and God and yourself. But I'm just a loveless, lost person without Christ. I need you. And Christ will come into your life begin to build the character that that only He could produce. There's a song that is sung in a beautiful way called "The Love of God." How the love of God could change a soul. And the third verse goes like this. It says, "Could we that with ink the ocean fill?" Think of the ocean full of ink. "And were the skies of parchment made?" One big tablet up in the sky. "Were every stalk on earth a quill?" You pick all the stalks and you make, that's your pen. "And every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." But you think there's not ink enough and a tablet big enough for you and I to write about God's love. That verse was written, that was added to the song as a third verse. It was written in the 10th century by a man who was in prison in a mental institution. A prison for those who could not think right. And the man was alone. You know, back in the 10th century, they didn't have good facilities to recover from the difficulties that the human mind goes through. But this man in that prison cell wrote that as a praise to God. And in the midst of the darkness and aloneness that he experienced, God's love broke through in a way for him to have enough, you know, sobriety and sanity to say, the love of God is that good. Need the ocean full of ink to express it. And so whatever pain you have in your soul, or difficulty or hardship you face maybe on the outside, Jesus is that way for you. He can make the breakthrough in your life. It was so refreshing yesterday to hear some guys who have really tough backgrounds say, "I woke up to my need for a Lord beyond myself." And God can do that. And as that man wrote that in prison, it reminded of a quote by Henry Blackaby. He said, "You become yourself when you experience God's love and love others." All of a sudden, that guy said, "I feel sane. I'm in prison, but I feel free because I'm loved by God and now I love others." Would you like to become yourself? You know, who you were created to be. All of us sometimes as young people think, "I just don't feel myself like myself." But you can become who God made you to be, receiving God's love and loving others. And the third action, surrender to God. Let Him do His internal work in you. Walk in love one step at a time. And the more we repent, the more we'll experience the fruit of His Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. If I repent, that means turning to God. We repent a little bit, we experience a little bit of patience. We repent a lot, we experience a lot of patience. All of a sudden, great love for God and others. It's the character of Christ begins to come out in us. We're taught by God like that. It says in 1 Thessalonians, "You were taught by God to love one another." That's good. It tells me that I'm not going to become the person I'm supposed to be by tomorrow. God's going to work with me for years. And that's a great sense of anticipation and His coaching of us, as it were. Love, that's going to propel us to action. There's a man who's sitting at home in front of the television, and he has a bag of chips in his hand and a can of pop, and he's watching TV, and his wife says, "What are you doing over there?" He says, "I'm experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness right here. This is great." She says, "That's good, because when you and I go shopping later for groceries, I hope the same character shows up, you know." And he says, "Yes, I'll become who I really am. I'll become myself by loving." In that context, love leads to action. The true story about a pastor in Baghdad, Iraq, that shows love in its practicality. His name is Pastor Thomas. And in Baghdad, there's two Alliance churches called Jesus is the Light of the World Church. And so Pastor Thomas is one of the pastors on staff. One day, the church was broken into, and ransacked a bit, and there was a note left behind. Jesus is not the light of the world. Allah is the light of the world. You've been warned. And it was signed the Islamic Shiite Party. And so pastor, you know, cleans up everything, and the people gather together. And pretty much the next day or two, he got the van, church van, and filled it with medical supplies that people were in great need of, and gifts for children. And he takes them to the headquarters of the Shiite Islamic party. And he comes in and he says, you know, we have these medical supplies. We want to pass them on. We have these gifts for children. We want to give. Because we're doing this because I want you to know Christians love people, and our God is a God of love. And he says, can I read something out of our holy book, the Bible, that I find helpful? And they, you know, they begin to hear the guy. Yeah, go ahead. And so he reads from John chapter 8, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If anybody follows me, he won't walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life. And Muslims, they have a measure of respect for Jesus. So they say, thank you very much. He said, they said, you're not going to have any more problems. We promise you. And one of the leaders of the political party came to church a couple months later when the church had a special service. He was invited. He came just to be a part of what happened because he remembered the kindness of the Christian people toward him. That the love of Christ changed an enemy into a friend. Enemy into a friend. And God's love for you, you might feel like, am I an enemy of God because of sin? God would turn you into a friend of His through the grace of God, a friend of Christ. You start to reach out with the friendship of God to other people. The love of God, how high, how long, how wide and deep, fulfills the law. It's greatest of these. And faith and hope bow down to it. And isn't it great that God offers to work that love in your soul and my soul? And we say, yes, without you, it's not there. But with you, it's there in fullness and one experience at a time. Rejoice in the freedom of expressing Christ to others. Rejoice in that freedom and what Jesus means to you today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that right at this moment and throughout the week, you're loving us 100%. And it's the love of the cross that you went to. It's the daily faithfulness that we are ever impressed by. It's your amazing grace. So be yourself in us so we can truly be ourselves in what you call us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.